Okay, can everyone hear me? Good. Well, first of all, thank you all for coming. It's a real pleasure to see you all here, and it's encouraging to see so many of you in our little church. I was talking to my mum earlier. It does look bigger in the morning when we have all the chairs put out, but it's a nice, cozy feel with you all in circles. Prepare your hearts, prepare your ears to be able to hear, because the message I'm going to preach to you now and give this talk is called the Gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, and it's the most important message that you will ever hear in your life. So yeah, that's a big claim for a message, but here we go. So let me ask you this question first to start us off. Is there life after death? In modern-day Britain, the dominant worldview and the dominant religion is atheism, in particular secularism. It's what we're taught in schools, it's what we're taught in the media, it's what the establishment says, it's what a whole culture tells us. Now, this belief states that in the beginning, there was nothing. And then nothing exploded into everything, trees, animals, mountains, everything. And then over millions and millions of years, simple animals turned into monkeys, which then eventually turned into human beings. And here we are. Now, this belief states that we are the result of nothing but a random, unguided process of atoms smashing into each other. And when the chemical reaction in our brain stops, it all just stops. The atoms just randomly collide in a different way. Our short lives are over. There is no more. The only thing that exists is the material, just the atoms and energy that make up our universe. That is all there is. Or that's what we're told. Now, the Christian worldview, the Christian religion, however, it gives us a very different answer. It states that God, the one and only creator God, is a personal being. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. And God created the space-time universe. He created the stars, the planets, and humans. Now, when God originally created this world with the first humans, Adam and Eve, it was perfect. But humanity disobeyed God. They broke his law and they sinned, the consequence of that being death. And when sin entered the world, it corrupted the universe, the creation itself, and not just humanity. Evil was now present in the world. And all humans inherit this sin nature. And so God cast Adam and Eve out of his presence, and from them we are all descended. So from the Christian worldview, with a God that is all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, everything is not random, but everything is controlled by the mighty hand of the living God. And everything has purpose. We've been created for a higher purpose. And there is order and design in our universe. And since then, God has spoken to us through the Bible, through his word. The words themselves are inspired or breathed out by God, as it were. And there he tells us that when we die, yes, our physical body perishes, but our spiritual aspect, our soul, if you like, lives on. And he tells us there are two places for our soul, either heaven or hell. So let me ask you this question. Are you good enough to go to heaven? That's the question of today's talk. That's why that was on the invitation when you came. Hopefully you've been thinking a bit about that. So now 2,000 years ago, God entered into his own creation and he became a man, Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is the author and the subject of the Christian faith. He's the greatest prophet, the greatest teacher, the greatest man to have ever walked this earth. Now there is an account that Jesus has, account of a conversation that Jesus has with a rich young ruler. And we find it in Matthew 19:16, which is on page 824 of the Black Bibles. If some of you would like to turn there, I'm going to preach through a little bit of that conversation. So that's in Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16 on page 824. So if you don't know, the Bible is 66 books, all inspired by God, written over a couple thousand years. And this book was written by Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus, which gives, you know, stories of what Jesus did on this earth. So Matthew chapter 19, reading 16 and 17. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" So to answer this question, are you good enough to go to heaven, or are you a good person, you need to have a standard by which to judge yourself. So if you ask me, am I a good person, I might say yes or no, depending on my standard. And if somebody else judges me, they may say a different answer based on their standard. And if we ask criminals in the jail, they're probably all going to say they're good as well, on a different standard than the rest of us hold to. But Jesus says here, there is only one person who is good, and that's God. And if it's God's heaven, it makes sense that we're going to be judged by God's standard. We read again in Matthew 19 and verse 18, the rich young ruler says to Jesus, "Which ones? Which commandments?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness." That's to lie. "Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" So, raise of hands, who's ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Wow, almost everybody, that's great. I'm not going to quiz you on them, I just wanted to know. Sad, these days, not everybody has heard of the Ten Commandments. But if you have heard of them, perhaps it sounds familiar. Well, it's because Jesus is using some of them here. So let's think of them. Have you ever told a lie in your entire life? Not a white lie, just a pure black lie. So I have. You don't have to put your hands up for all of these. I have. Have you ever stolen anything in your entire life, even if it was really small? I have. Jesus said before, if anyone hates someone, he is as bad as a murderer. Why is that be? Well, because God judges not just your actions that you do, but the thoughts and intentions of your hearts. So have you ever hated anybody in your heart? I have. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked with lust? I have. Have you always honored your father and mother perfectly? So my parents are here, so you don't need to ask them. You don't need to ask. Just believe me, it's a no, okay? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself perfectly in every single way? I haven't. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have all broken God's commandments. But you might be saying to yourself, okay, yeah, I've broken those commandments, 4, 5, 6 of those commandments, but I haven't broken all of the commandments. Yeah, and that may be true. But the way to think of the commandments, it's like a chain, and you're dangling from the bottom of that chain. If one of those links go, you fall. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. How many sins do you have to do to be a sinner? Just one. How many laws do you have to break to be a criminal? Just one. We read in the Bible, God says to us in Romans, woohoo, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's nobody really truly good. No religious person here, not me, no one standing up here behind a pulpit can claim that they are sinless. And this rich young ruler, he was fooling himself to say that he'd kept the commandments. He hadn't. We read in carry on in this passage in verse 21. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Jesus asks him this question to highlight his true motives. Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and come follow me. But he couldn't do it. Why could he not do it? Because he loved money more than he loved God. His idol, his false god that he had created, was money and materialism. So if we have all broken God's laws, are we innocent or guilty of those laws? Guilty. We have all sinned and so deserve punishment. If guilty, heaven or hell? What do we deserve? It'd have to be hell. God says to us in Revelation, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And at the end of Jesus' conversation with this rich young ruler, we carry on reading in the passage in verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So how does anyone get to heaven? That's a good question. Well, remember, 2,000 years ago, God became a man, Jesus Christ. And because he was fully God, as well as fully man, he had no sin nature like we do. He never did anything wrong. He never told one lie. He never had one bad thought. Nothing. He was perfect. The only good man to have ever lived. And Jesus voluntarily died on the cross, was given up by his own people, the Jewish nation, and crucified by the Romans. He was crucified to take the punishment for our sins. Now, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, his death was supernaturally predicted by the prophet Isaiah. This is about 400 or so years before Jesus was born, I think. God tells us in Isaiah, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that's speaking of Jesus. Now, God is a just God. If an earthly judge let a convicted criminal, convicted of heinous crimes, go for free and not be punished for no reason other than he said, "I forgive you," or "I'm a merciful judge," we'd be outraged, right? Imagine that criminal had done something to your family. If the judge let him go without punishment, you'd be outraged, and rightly so. The crime wasn't paid for. Justice wasn't done. And in the same way, God can't just forgive sinners for no reason. Their sin must be punished. So imagine you were guilty of a crime. You had two options: life imprisonment, or you pay £1 million fine. And you don't have any money. And so you stand there, heart pounding, waiting for the judge to sentence you to the inevitable. And then out the corner of the room, someone comes in who you've never met before, and he says, "Wait, I've sold everything I own to raise £1 million. I pay this man's fine for him." And what will the judge do? He will say, "The debt has been paid. You are now legally free to go." And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. So what would you do to that man? What would you think of that man who saved your life? Would you be thankful? And what Jesus did on the cross, it allowed us to switch accounts with Jesus, if you like. We attained the perfect life of Jesus, a clean slate and we can be forgiven. God tells us in Peter, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to the death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." So, God commands us now to put our faith, our trust, our belief in Jesus Christ, in God, and repent. And repent's an old-fashioned word for turning away from our evil ways. So I'm going to repeat that. If you don't remember anything I say tonight or anything, just remember this. The way to heaven is by faith in Jesus, in God, and repentance. Now, probably the most famous Bible verse in Christianity, which you may or may not have heard of, is this. Whoa, gone past it, there we go. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, this message is called the gospel. It means the good news. It's really simple. A child can understand it, but it's life-changing. And it's actually a very unique message amongst all religions. Now, all other religions, for example, Catholicism, Islam, modern Judaism, they all teach us that the way to God is by doing good stuff and with God's help. And if you do enough good stuff, that will outweigh the bad stuff. But Jesus rejected this. We are saved by God's grace and mercy alone. Our salvation, you know, being saved and going to heaven, is nothing of our own doing. And yes, we as Christians are called to do good stuff, but that doesn't contribute us to get to go to heaven. We do good stuff because we're thankful that he's made a way for us. God tells us in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast." Now the Bible describes us before we have faith, before we become Christians, as dead in our sins. And that means we are incapable of doing what is right in God's eyes. We are incapable of loving him as we should. But then God supernaturally brings us to life, spiritually speaking. And the Bible describes this as being born again. Now, God gives us faith. You know, it's a gift from him. So even our faith is not of our own doing, but it's a gracious gift given to us. And Jesus says in John 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, this message of the gospel, in its deeper sense, it's not just about escaping hell and going to heaven, although I think that's a good enough reason in itself. But in a deeper sense, it's about restoring our relationship with God. Returning to the place where Adam and Eve, humanity, were expelled because of their sin. Christianity is not just a religion, it's a relationship with the living God. And God is our maker, as well as the source and object of everything that is good. And it's our very purpose in this life to glorify him and enjoy his presence. So, that is the gospel in a nutshell. It's not that difficult to understand, but it's difficult sometimes to accept. So now that you've heard the gospel, what now? Well, Christians, those of you who have accepted this gospel message, I leave you with these words of Jesus in John 13. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And to those of you who are not Christians or who are unsure, let me say this to you. As a Christian, I too am a sinner. I don't claim to be better in any way. I'm just one poor man telling another poor man where to find the bread. Your very soul depends on how you respond to the gospel. Pray to God for faith to be born again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I leave you with these words of Jesus in John 11. I am, Jesus saying this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So there you go, that's the gospel. Thank you very much for listening. Pass over to you, Daniel.
Stay there. Ooh. Mikhail, thank you. As Mikhail said, some parts of what he said might have caused some offense. If so, get that down on your piece of paper, or even during the 10-minute interval, go have it out with Mikhail. You can talk further. We're here to. The truth loves to be tested, so let's put our questions. I just have one question to put to you, Mikhail.
Yeah.
You talked about and suggested that we pray to God that we might be born again.
Mm-hmm.
Assuming that you've done that, I'm pretty sure you've done that. When and what sort of led up to it, and kind of how did your life change after that?
That was a good question. So I went to church as a child. My parents took me, not to this church, but to a different church. And I'm not sure if I heard the message, the gospel message. Maybe I did. Maybe I had deaf ears. But when I was about 2014. My mum organized for a preacher to come from South Africa, sort of like this evening. And he had three sermons, like now. And that was the first time I think I truly appreciated the message, the gospel message, and I realized, you know, hey, I actually am. God is real. I know God is real. I've been suppressing that truth my whole life. I am a sinner. I need his forgiveness. And that's when God changed me from the inside, and I was born again. So before I was a Christian, I was, statistically, on the school's website, the worst kid in the school. I don't think I was the worst kid in the school, but I did have the most negative achievement points. And I was like a low-level naughty kid, you know, sort of just annoying teachers and stuff like that, and just sort of annoying to everyone, really. And so I was going this way, and all my friends could see I was going this way. I was, you know, bad, sinful, like we all are. And then one day, after this, I think around this time of this message, I just completely changed. And I started going this way. I used to swear a lot. I used to do, you know, mean things to people and just selfish things. And obviously I'm not perfect now, but I tried to stop doing those things. And it was very sudden. And my friends and stuff were asking, hey, what's happened to you, Mick? You know, what's gone on? And then I say, you know, Jesus found me. You know, I wasn't looking for him. I didn't, you know, come to these events over many years. I was just lost and he found me. And the same can be true said of all of you. You may be lost, but God can find you. It doesn't matter what you've done before in your life, but he can change you. And that's when I was born again.
Thank you. It's been a great pleasure to go out on the streets in Trowbridge with Mikhail over this last year. And, you know, we've gone out, we've spoken to people. One of the questions that we've asked is, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And we've just sought to strike up conversation. And Mikhail's soon off to study. And we will send you off with our prayers. Thank you very much for explaining the good news to us of the Lord Jesus and for sticking around for questions as well. So I'm going to invite you all to just have a think of a question that you might want to put to Mikhail. I'll also be up here fielding questions as well. And note it down on the question slip, and also make yourself a drink and have a snack. So,
and it can be any question. I had this asked before, like, it can be any question about relating to Christianity. It doesn't just have to be about what was spoken to tonight. So any question.
And I'm going to cut back in about 10 minutes' time, so 9:45. 7. Okay? See you shortly. Wow, thank you. We've got a good number of questions. We were aiming to kind of finish up around 7, if we run over a little bit, but the questions are still coming. We'll be fine, says Andy. Thank you, yeah. Let's see how we go. Let's see how we go. So, Mikhail.
Yes.
First question.
Okay.
Can you all hear me okay, by the way?
Yes.
Good. Why does God allow suffering in the world?
Good question. First off, before I even answer any of these questions, I'm not the Bible answer man. There are things in this world, believe it or not, that I don't know the answer to. And if I don't know how to answer a question or I give an answer you don't find satisfactory, the basis of Christianity doesn't rest on me, it rests in Jesus, that side. So why does God allow suffering? Sometimes people ask this question in two different ways. The first way is sort of God doesn't exist because there's suffering, sort of like a philosophical question. If I was to answer that version of the question, well, first of all, I would turn it around and say, to ask why is there evil, you've admitted there is such a thing as evil. And without God of the Bible, there is no basis for anything that is evil. You know, as I was saying in the beginning of my talk, if it's just atoms, there just is. You don't get an ought from an is. If it's just chemicals, there's just different reactions. There is no right or wrong. So even the question itself assumes God. And that proves, and it's inconsistent. And also, the two premises, you know, God is an all-loving God, all-powerful, all-knowing, and suffering, they're not logically incompatible. You know, that doesn't mean there can't be a God. So that's a philosophical answer to the question. But from a sort of more personal side of why is there suffering? First, you might want to think, well, how did suffering come into the world? And remember in the talk, originally, God didn't create evil. He created the world perfect. And when Adam and Eve chose to disobey him and take that fruit from the tree, if you're familiar with the story, that's when evil came into the world. And evil didn't just corrupt people. So that would explain why you have murderers and things like that. Well, it's because they're sinful, because they're bad. But it also corrupted the creation itself. Like when you get cancer or disease, it's your cells are malfunctioning. They're not working properly. And they don't work properly because our world is fallen. The Bible calls it fallen. You know, it's been corrupted by sin. So that's how evil came into the world. But why doesn't God just stop it? You know, that's the question. Well, could he stop it? Yes, he could stop it. He's God. He could do anything. But he has decreed suffering in this world, decreed being like made it this way, to glorify himself. He allows evil to glorify himself. And sometimes you say, but why does bad things happen to good people? That's not fair. You know, why did this bad thing happen to me? Well, it's really the wrong question because there is no good people in a sense. You know, all people have sinned. And so God doesn't owe us anything. The better question would be, why do good things happen to bad people like us? And not to say that something, you know, a disease or something is the cause of your bad sin, not to say that, but more that disease and bad things like that are an effect of sin and evil. And God allows all things for his glory. So it's actually kind of comforting if you think about it. So on the alternative view, evil just is evil. There's no purpose behind it. Just suck it up and deal with it. But in the Christian worldview, I can say, I don't know why specifically God is allowing this evil in your life, but I can tell you that the Lord of heaven and earth will always do right, and there's purpose behind this evil, and it will come to a greater good. And also, it's not the end of the story. So yeah, there's evil and suffering in this world now, but there's eternity after this life where God will make everything right and everything good, and there will be no more evil. So yeah, that's a long answer to bring it back. Why does God allow evil in the world? He didn't cause evil, but he allows evil to happen to evil people for his glory. And sometimes he restrains evil. He does that every single day. He stops evil happening, and we never thank him for it.
Let me ask you another question, Mikhail. Why does God save some and not others? These are good questions. But why does God save some and not everyone? And it says here, in the Old Testament, he destroys some nations and saves others.
It's a good question. So we're Reformed Baptists here. If you don't know what that means, doesn't matter. But basically, what I think I would say, let me repeat the question.
Why does God save some not others?
So why does God save some and not others? I've had it described like this. Everyone is guilty, right? Everyone's going this way, and they don't deserve heaven. Everyone deserves hell. So really, if we get justice, if we get what we deserve, God will just sentence us all to hell. But God graciously, through his mercy, saves some of those people and gives them heaven, which they don't deserve. That's the whole message. We don't deserve heaven. So he saves some of them for his glory, to show his redemption, his love and mercy in saving them. And the rest of those he leaves to be sentenced to what they deserve, again, for his glory, to show his justice and his righteousness. And it's not as if God is unfair or doing those people bad. They deserve. No one goes to hell because they haven't heard of Jesus. They go to hell because they've sinned against the God they know. And so God punishes those rightly who go to hell, and he gives grace to those he puts to heaven. And he chooses some and not others for his glory, to show mercy to some and his justice to others.
Thank you. And just to say, somebody did put the question in as well. What was the response? What has been the response from people as you've gone out on the streets of Trowbridge? And actually, I would say, particularly amongst older men, we've encountered a significant amount of anger, actually. Why did my wife die? This joins in on the suffering question as well. Why am I terminally ill? Why am I in this wheelchair? Or just simply, I just don't want to talk about him. So it's not a kind of, I don't believe he exists. And if he does, I guess I'll find out beyond the grave. There's a charge there. There's some animosity, because people are hurting. People are hurting on the streets in Trowbridge. And I guess a big question is, well, with the hurt that we feel, can we come to God? Because actually a big part of the reason why they're suffering is God is saying, I can deal with that. In the Lord Jesus, I took that on myself. You can have life with me forever. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of us are very hard in our hearts. I know this has been my case. And we want to push God out. And if there's any saving to be done, we want to do it ourselves, standing on our own two feet. And we have to reckon with the sizable pride in our hearts. And if we do reckon with that and humble ourselves before God, he will save us. Another question. What can I do if I want to be a Christian, but I'm just not?
What can I do if I want to be a Christian, but I'm just not? I'd say pray. You can't save yourself. God needs to save you. And if you're not a Christian right now and you want to be and you're seeking, just keep seeking him and pray to him and say, you know, Lord God, if you're there, show yourself to me and change me. And, you know, God will answer those who seek him. So keep seeking and pray. I'd say pray to him.
And if salvation is a gift, then is there anything I can do?
I would say you can pray. That's what, you know, salvation is a gift and it's given by God. But he says he answers those who ask him things. So ask him to change you. Ask him for faith. Ask him to show you the way and he'll give those things to you.
And is it possible for me to believe that I have been saved, but effectively to have been deceived and actually I wasn't saved?
Yes, that's possible. There's a verse in Matthew where it says, so these the religious people, and they say, Lord, Lord, look at all these things we've done. We've given to the poor. We've cast out demons in your name. And then Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So yeah, there is people that can, by doing good stuff, by going to church as a young person or later in life, can convince themselves that they're saved and they're not. But they're usually prideful and, you know, hypocrites, spiritually speaking. But if you humble yourself and are real with God, then you can have certainty that you're going to be saved based on what Jesus. If you trust in Jesus to save you, you can be sure. If you trust in your own works and your own religiosity, you know, how many times you've gone to church, then you might be deceived.
I'd just like to share on that question and say, look, if you can't, as a Christian, if you can't get to a point where you say, I'm struggling, you see this sin, my life doesn't look much like I trust you, Lord. My life doesn't look much like I'm repenting with any sincerity whatsoever. And you can't say, well, look, Lord, if I'm not born again, then would you birth me from above? Would you give me the new birth? You know, I think that is a prayer of humility and just saying that I'm human. If I understand myself to be saved, my understanding of myself to be saved, after all, is fallible. But then I can bring my fallible understanding of how faith works out in my life and how repentance works out in my life. I can bring that to God instead of trying to work out and say, well, yeah, I did make that decision then. And just bring it to God. Bring your doubts to God. And I'd be very surprised if you don't see Jesus welcoming you into his kingdom forever on the day of judgment. Okay. We've talked a lot about this gospel. We're talking about heaven. Am I good enough for heaven? This place where there'll be no mourning, there'll be no grief, there'll be no tears, no sin anymore, no more death. Jesus has risen from the dead, triumphant over the grave. Who wrote this gospel that talks about Jesus?
Well, it depends which gospel. There's four of them. But Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark. But in the same way, if I was to write on a piece of paper with a pen, yeah, the pen, I suppose, in one sense, writes what's on the paper through the pen. But I'm writing the message. I'm writing the message on this piece of paper through a pen. In the same way, God wrote the Bible through the disciples of Jesus and their accounts. And historically, it all matches up. And yes, God, they weren't like robots, just like typing exactly what God said. They used their own personalities and their own experiences. But you know, if God's all-powerful God, he can write a book through people and preserve that book for us, which is what he's done.
And there's an invitation there to check out the book that he's written for us. And, you know, if there is a God in heaven, then I ask you, I want to challenge you, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, take a gospel, take a Bible, and maybe start with the Gospel of Mark. and before reading the Gospel of Mark, say, God in heaven, if you are there, I would have you speak to me and read. Another thing I'd like to say to you is there are some red cards on your tables which advertise a course called Christianity Explored, which we run here from time to time. Generally, Richard there in the orange t-shirt is involved in running Christianity Explored. He's a very friendly guy and he doesn't bite. And just it's meant to be a forum where Mark's gospel is open, where people are interacting, bringing their questions about this Lord Jesus. And all those questions are welcome. And we see what Jesus has to say about it from the pages of Mark's gospel. All questions welcome. So I commend that to you. It's a 7-week course, so it's quite a commitment. We've had people who've come for half or most, but give that a try. I also want to mention this. There's a guy called Lee Strobel who, back in the 80s, his wife became a Christian, and Lee Strobel was an atheist news reporter in the States. And he wanted his wife back. His wife had signed up to follow Jesus. And he felt like he'd been betrayed. He's like, I thought I was the only man in your life. Now there's me and Jesus. So he went on a quest to prove the claims of Christ to be false and to apply his journalistic expertise, for which he'd won an award, to this question of who is Jesus. And he had a colleague, Christian colleague at work, who said, well, you know, if you want to get to the core of it, go for the jugular, go for the resurrection. Did he rise from the dead? Because if he didn't, the whole Christian faith falls like a pack of cards. This is a film, The Case for Christ. There's a book as well. The book came out first, actually. And I just want to commend to you, you can get The Case for Christ. You can watch it for free on Amazon Prime if you've got that. I don't want to do Amazon's marketing for it, but watch that film. It's a great story. Get hold of the book. We also have some other books at the back. There's Grill a Christian, or Before You Say, I Don't Believe. And it's a book of questions that you might want to ask and answers to some of those questions, as well as other things. There's also an article there that I've printed out about John's gospel in particular, about the reliability of John's gospel. So you might want to check out that article. It's about 6 pages long. You're off to uni soon. We're going to miss you. Thank you for answering these questions tonight. Thank you all for coming. One more question. And this is about knowing what God has planned for our lives in the future. How does that work out for the Christian? How do you know? You know, we've been created. I think one of the verses you put up there was, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has planned in advance for us to do. How do you know what God has planned for you to do?
Well, in one sense, you don't know exactly what God's planned for you. You don't know, can't tell you, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, I'm going to die on this day. Don't know. I don't have that much knowledge of the future. But we can know some things about the plan that God has for us by asking him. And you might ask, well, how do I get an answer from him? Again, you pray, you read his word, Bible, if you never read it, read it, as Daniel said. And in the pages, Christians try to read it every day. And when you read it, God speaks to you. He speaks to you through his word, and he answers your prayers. And that's how you know what God's will is for you, in that sense.
There's a man in this room who we went for a walk together and discovered a common, special Bible verse that's been precious to both of our hearts in the last, for me particularly in the last 12 months, for him I think some years ago. And it comes from Psalm 143, and it's a prayer that just says, let me know the way I should go, for to you, God, I lift up my soul. Let me know that The Christian is free to go to God in the name of Jesus and say, God, I need you to let me know the way I should go. And I'm lifting up my soul and my future to you. Because if I'm all over it, I'm liable to make a mistake and go the wrong way. But even if we do make mistakes and go the wrong way, that can't have been outside of God's eternal plan for our lives. So we're safe in Jesus. And we can go forward confident in him. Not in our own understanding, but in him. I think it would be good to stop there. Some of these questions haven't been answered. But by all means, I mean, we're going to be hanging around. So if your question hasn't been answered, do come find us and let's carry on these conversations. If you have a Christian friend who brought you, then carry on these conversations with your Christian friend. Let's keep the conversation going because these are eternally important and significant things that we are talking about. Heaven and hell. I mean, I'm going to close in prayer. I thank you, God, for the life that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to think about the claims of Jesus and these eternal realities, and perhaps we don't yet believe that they are eternal realities of heaven and hell. Would you make yourself known to us? Not by any particular achievement that we can do, that we could be proud of and say, look what I did. But would you make it so clear to us what you can do, who you are? And give us the humility, I pray, to open your word and inquire further. Thank you for this evening. And we pray your blessing on Mikhail as he goes off to study, and that you would lead him and each of us in the way that we should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.